verse 19 onwards. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. We'll come back to that in a bit. A week ago, when we celebrated Easter and Christ's victory in his resurrection, Mark Twain once said, "There are two things that we can't escape. One is death, and the other is taxes. Unless you live on the Isle of Man or somewhere." For us as Christians, death is where the rubber hits the road. It's where the reality of what Christ did 2,000 years ago hits us and becomes true. Many people, surprisingly, view death as the end. That's it. Oblivion. There's nothing else. How sad. But we believe that isn't the end at all. And here today in this passage on Thomas, unfortunately given so much bad press as doubting Thomas. And it's almost become a cliche, hasn't it? And there are so many cliches that we use that aren't biblical. One is, God looks after those who looks after themselves. Where is that in the Bible? I don't see it, do you? If you want, you can look again and look again, but you won't find it. God actually helps people who can't help themselves. God sent his son to die for us who were completely cut off from him, dead in our sins, the Bible says. If you're dead, you can't help yourself, can you? But such is what we were, but we have been made alive in Christ. And we have that hope in us. Another cliche you might like to consider is, when God closes one door, he opens another, or a window, some people say. If God closes a door in your life, there is no guarantee that he will open another, or a window. Finally, another cliche is, God will not give you more than you can handle. Well, sometimes he does. Consider Stephen, for example. He was stoned to death. Jesus himself, of course, was crucified, but for a purpose. And we often relate it to our physical safety, and our eternal safety is secured, but not necessarily our physical safety. And in those early days that we've read about, that they were anything but safe if you professed to be a Christian. I'll just read you, going back a few verses to John 16. Jesus said, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you." So they were the times that they lived in. And we can ask the question, why was Thomas not there? He effectively sent his apologies to the meeting, like we would do these days, our semi-apologies. Thomas's name actually means twin, and his Greek name is Thomas, and that means twin. And Didymus is an Aramaic name, and that means twin as well. So maybe he had a twin. Quite possible, you might logically deduce from that. But you never hear anything in the Bible about his twin. So I'm surmising, and I may well be very wrong, that maybe his twin died early on. I don't know. It's just a surmise. It's not a... because there's nothing mentioned about him. So why was he not there? Why didn't he turn up? Again, surmising somewhat. The last time Thomas had seen Jesus, he was hung on a cross. He was as dead as anybody could be and looked a bit of a mess. So, what would you do if in that case? Maybe he locked himself away for a week. I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he was so disappointed, so upset, that he just couldn't face it. His dream was over. The dream was over. It would appear. There's another thing also that I'd like to mention, and that is that sometimes the truth is actually argued about, and we get it today even more probably. But around the time that Jews would put around that Jesus hadn't actually died, that he was just, you know, fainted and under all that, and that he revived a bit later. A few people have mentioned that to me in arguments, and so the truth is sometimes contested, as they say. And these days people think, well, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. So, in other words, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, that's for you, that's true. But for me, it isn't. Well, for me, it actually is. But I'm just making clear. So you get the idea that truth has been abandoned. It's a shame, and what it is. So I'm just trying to get you into the background of this. One, the Jews were threatening to throw anybody out of the synagogue who said that they worshipped Jesus or acknowledged Jesus as being their saviour. And then they were putting about the false news that he hadn't died and rose again. So you can understand Thomas, I suppose. having this problem, having been away from his fellow worshippers for a week, or the best part of a week, and meeting up with them again, and then seeing Jesus. Thomas was a loyal person. In fact, earlier on, in John's Gospel, I think it was chapter 12, verse 42. Oh, it's not that one, but anyway. At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. When they went to visit Lazarus after he had died, and they said that Jesus, if you go there, you're likely, you know, they'll catch you and they'll put you to death. So it was Thomas who said, in effect, I don't care. Let's all go anyway. And if we die, we'll die with him. So that's the kind of person that Thomas was. In some ways, saying that Thomas was a doubting Thomas, it kind of implies he was in two minds. But was he? Perhaps a week before, he might have been wondering what was happening. But the story suggests he wants to test what was put before him. He wants to test the truth. And there is nothing wrong in that. I don't know how you came to be a Christian. but gradually over time, you can test the truth. You can test the Word of God. Because effectively, that's most of the information we have about the truth of Jesus, who he was, who he is, and his resurrection. That's what we've got. There are some early church fathers' writings as well that we have that seem to confirm it. But listening to the truth, it takes time sometimes to get hold of you, to get into you. And sometimes people have inquired and said, no, I don't believe this, but I'll have a look into it. And some lawyers, one example is a guy called Josh McDowell, who wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he thought, well, I'll collect all the evidence and I'll have a look. And I'll see what's true. And in the end, he said, I've looked at all the evidence and I've come to the conclusion that the Bible's right, it's true. So we have to find for ourselves, I think that's our challenge this morning, in a way, to know what the truth is for you. And that's why we have the creed. It was an early statement, if you like, because so many things in the first century happened that challenged the beliefs of those early Christians. So they decided to write down, well, this is what we believe. So that's where we get the creed from. And some people don't like the creed particularly, but I do. But and don't like preaching on it, but I do. I don't mind. The other problem, of course, in the synagogue was that the reports of Jesus' resurrection, disappearance, and subsequent reappearance were reported by women. And in those days, women were kind of regarded as not to have necessarily authentic views or listeners at doors, they would say. Eavesdroppers, if you like. We have a higher respect for women these days. But and the Jews wouldn't accept the authentication of the women, sadly. And so that was a problem for them as well. But maybe it was a problem for Thomas. But he came and he said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, put my finger there, I won't believe. I love the way Jesus says, peace be with you. And then immediately he says, excuse me, to Thomas, put your finger there, here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So, whether he doesn't say that he actually did put his finger in the hole, but Jesus did tell him, stop doubting and believe. And then Jesus acknowledged that it was him and says, my Lord and my God. And the important bit at the end is, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. We haven't seen, but we believe. We have got some evidence from the Bible, and we believe. Praise God. And we have a hope because of that. And so our challenge is to know why you believe the truth, to know how you've come to the knowledge of the truth, because sometimes it can be challenged and contested by people who don't have the view of the Bible. So let's pray, shall we?